Well, I hope you've enjoyed the Lord's day that he's provided. It's been a beautiful day. And Jack's telling me he went fishing with my grandson, so Harvey was around there. And anyway, I sent to Dar earlier today. The Lord caught my attention this week, and I don't even know specifically the other things going on, but just how many blessings the Lord has given to Marty and myself, and just so many different things to be thankful for. And remember one day I was driving down the road, and I was out of town somewhere, and I just saw the beauty of the trees. And the trees, there were such, as you know, there's such diversity of green. You know, you have one green, but there's so many. And I thought, God, thank you for giving me the eyesight to be able to enjoy all the diversity of that, of those beautiful, beautiful green trees. And so God is so kind to us in so many, many ways. Well, let's just ask him to help us and accomplish his will at this time. Father, we are thankful. You're an awesome and a wonderful, powerful, glorious God. And we want to be a people that respond to you. We want to be those who just adore you, getting to know you ever more all the time, and becoming more and more what you want us to be as you transform us. We pray that we would really just grow. And tonight would just be one more step in moving in your direction in our lives by your Spirit through your Word. So we just ask for your help and guidance and empowerment. And Father, we want to uphold, before we stop on our prayer, we just want to uphold our camps, just as ever to share. We pray for Hope Valley, protection, direction, use it mightily. Pray for Wildwood, pray for Galilee, Graphite. We thank you for the many camps that have been started and continue on. We pray that you'll keep them sound, that may they stay close to your truth, and may the gospel continue to go out, and may many people come to faith in the Lord Jesus in this time of life. And we just ask for special grace. We think of the exhausted counselors just toward the end of this season. Give them real help to finish well. And so we just entrust each of them. And we think of Miriam Ray and the loss of her husband. We just pray for real help for her, comfort, strength, wisdom, all the things that are needed in the loss of a loved one. So we just thank you that we can trust you. We do that right now in Christ's name. Amen. Dan, it seems like I'm getting just a little bit of reverberation or something. I don't know what that is, but Charles Swindoll gave this quote: "Without a doubt, the process of spiritual growth is a long and often painful one. En route to maturity, we all spill our milk, say things we shouldn't, fail to act our age. Sometimes we throw temper tantrums like toddlers, or pout like preschoolers, or argue and complain like teens. Even those who are spiritually mature have days when they take a return trip to the terrible twos." I don't know if you could laugh at that or felt guilty, but anyway, we've all been on that road, right? And especially that return trip to the terrible twos. Anyway, we've all struggled, and we continue to struggle. You know, maturing is progressive. It's not just arriving. It'd be nice if it was just arriving, you know, and say, I have accomplished everything, and I'm as mature as God wants me to be, you know. It ain't so. God has a process. Now, Peter, and I want to go back, and I've very, very slowly dealt with some passages in Peter over a long period of time, but I want to go to a passage where Peter, under the Spirit's direction, pushes us toward maturity. And in doing that, we will move toward harmony in God's family. So I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to go to verse 8. Now, what is interesting, in the past we dealt with, actually I was coming through this passage, and right before this it deals with husbands and wives, and it was very interesting. And so really we just took a whole separate direction and just dealt with marriage, and then just kind of had these latter passages. But Peter, he talks to servants, he talks to wives, he talks to husbands, and then he just has something for all of us. And very important and very needed, but also I was thinking as I was reading this, almost exhausting. It's so challenging. I mean, it's easy to read it, but if I think, oh, I'm going to incorporate this, boy, I can only do this, and this is not specifically in this passage, but we know it's throughout New Testament. I can only do this by God's empowerment. I need thee every hour, and I sure need the Lord to live out these truths and mature in them. Verse 8, 1 Peter 3, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Now, I use different translations because some of them bring out, I think, a little more clarity. One version just starts out finally. Okay, kind of wrap up. You know, I've been talking to this different groups. Now in kind of in a summary statement, I want to address everyone. Notice it says, and one version reads, finally, all of you, all of you. None of us here are excluded from that, right? None of us here are excluded, all of us. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony. He's talking about having one mind, unity, unity. Now, Warren Wiersbe states it this way, unity does not mean uniformity. It means cooperation in the midst of diversity. Think how different we all are. Just think of our past, where we all started. We all started in such different situations. And that's not a bad thing. But we're so different in life. But that doesn't mean we should not have unity. F.B. Meyer wrote some years back, and he talked of this unity. It is not the oneness of a brick kind of unity, or the pile of bricks, but of a house in which so many different materials and devices combine to shelter human life. Then he gives another illustration. It's not the oneness of a child, but of a family of children who differ in age, character, temperament, and chosen pursuits, but are one in love and tender sympathy. Marty and I have said in reflecting on our grandkids that obviously we have more than three, but the three that live here in Peterborough, they're so different in their personalities, so different. Same family, so different in their personalities. And we just find it, I mean, it's interesting, right? And it's a joy, and they're all, each one of them are precious, but they are so different. You wonder, you're just praying for them, right? You're going to wonder where this little one's going to go, but they're all so different. We're also different in the body of Christ. There's a lot of reasons to splinter. You know, Christians are better at splintering than uniting, right? I mean, if you think about it, and you think about the big scheme of things, think of all the times churches have split and splintered. And sometimes, if they don't, there's just kind of a tension that it coexists. I think F.B. Meyer goes on to say something that's helpful to us and challenging to us and important. If we would obey this injunction of being of one mind, let us think more often of the things that we agree on rather than on those things we differ. All are loved with the same love. Isn't that all? You know, God's loved the world. God's loved us. All of us who have trusted Christ are bought by the same blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus that we talked about this morning. We're born of the same spirit, members of the same body, animated by the same life, subject to the same hopes and fears, drawing our daily sustenance from the same supplies, destined for the same home. We all look forward when, you know, when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us to be with Him, we're all going to be together. We're all going to be in the same home. We have a lot, so many wonderful things in common. But it is still a legitimate challenge for us. We still, as believers, we still have a sin capacity. Paul often refers to it as the flesh. We have this capacity to sin, and it not only affects our relationship with God, it often affects our relationship with each other. Now, let's just look at two ladies as an example of tension. Two Christian ladies, two committed Christian ladies who were at odds for, and it doesn't give all the details, but let's hold your place in Peter. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. I think this is an interesting passage, and it has some helpful principles for us in maintaining this harmony. Now, we don't know a lot about these two ladies, Philippians 4, 2. And Paul is writing. He hears of a dust-up. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. He urges these two ladies, live in harmony in the Lord. Notice in harmony, live in unity. Now, and just get a picture. Sometimes we think, well, you know, divisive people are just the ones on the kind of on the outside. No, these two ladies, they were committed gals. Indeed, verse 3, true companion. He's talking to a third party here. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. They were evangelistic. They were two evangelists. They love Christ in the gospel. Together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I am so glad he put that there. Because we might say, well, maybe they weren't saved. They were. Their names are in the book of life. They're saved. They're evangelistic. They're committed. But they're at odds. And that can happen to us. I think sometimes the more passionate we are about something, sometimes, you know, we're so passionate about something, and that's good to be passionate. But sometimes our passion is not exactly what looks like the other person's passion, and there's conflict, right? And I've noticed this over the years with people who have different giftings. You know, the most important, let's say you have the gift of compassion or mercy, and, you know, there's never enough mercy shown in a church. If you have that gift, you feel like, man, you've got to have more of that. And that's a wonderful thing. But then you have somebody over here who has maybe the gift of evangelism. And so, we don't get the gospel out enough. And, of course, we always have room for getting, we need to get the gospel out more than we do. But they emphasize that. Well, you take a person who has compassion, a person who has evangelism, and sometimes, you know, one wants to go to the hospital to visit the needy. The other person says, we got to get out on the street with New Testaments. And they both are right. Both could work. But their ideologies, sometimes their passions, bring division. Because one's not doing what the other thinks they should do. And these two ladies were at odds, and I want you to note a principle here that I think is very valid and very important, and it fits really with what F.B. Meyer said earlier. But notice in verse 4 of chapter 4, Philippians, he's talking about these two ladies, and then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Just think. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus, and you know He's your Savior, think of all the reasons you have tonight to be joyful. I mean, you say, "Well, I know one thing. Whatever happens, I got a home. I got a home in heaven. I'm going. I've got my ticket, and I'm going." Right? And I think I was thinking about this. I don't know why this came up yesterday in my mind. I don't remember the events around it, but I was thinking about both my parents. They both passed away. But I know they're both in heaven. I'm going to see them again. I mean, that's something to be, you know, the Lord Jesus made that possible. He made that possible. And think of all the things. There's so many reasons, because we're brought into relationship with the Lord Jesus, for us to have joy in the Lord. Find our joy in the Lord. There's a lot of things around us in a sinful world that brings sadness. And we would be unwise and foolish to ignore those things. But we don't have to fixate on those things. Yes, we have to think about them. We have to deal with them. We have to, you know, handle them at times because they invade our lives. But God is saying here, put your focus on the Lord. Put your focus on the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord. Now, how does that fit with unity? Well, if I... we're having a little work here. A little competition. Okay. If I'm finding my joy in the Lord, that's my primary focus, then when my difference with you or your difference with me, you know, is, you know, whatever the color of the carpet or whatever it is, that's not such a big deal. I shouldn't focus and shouldn't fixate on what frustrates me about you. Are you about me? That's even more important. That's a joke. Okay, but you think, what is so wonderful about him? And I find my joy in him. And then we come together, just like we are tonight. We come together. Yes, we have differences. But our joy is in the Lord. Our joy is in him. We say, yes, yes. And then it goes on. If my focus is right, and I'm not just fixated on my frustrations, and then I have this other principle. And notice in verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Let your gentle spirit be known. Be gentle with all men. We're not to demand our own rights and selfishly seek our own will. Instead, we're to find our joy in the Lord and forbear in gentleness with one another. That means we overlook some of the idiosyncrasies. If a family gets along relatively well. Let's say, you know, you have 4 siblings in a family, and so if they get along reasonably well, somebody's overlooking some of the idiosyncrasies in that family. Because every one of those members, that'd be 6 members, they all have their idiosyncrasies. You know, dad, well, he's weird, you know. Teenagers especially know that. And mom, well, you know, that's mom. And then the oldest daughter, well, she's like that, you know. Whatever. And you go through. But if a family is hanging together, they've overlooked some of those. And they forbear with each other. There's a gentleness. And God wants us to be gentle with each other. And of course, this comes up in our list as we go on. But this is something that should motivate us again. And this, I believe, is the thrust of that last line, the Lord is near. Not just that the Lord, he's omnipresent. We know that. He's omnipresent. He sees everything we do. And of course, that's very relevant. But he's also, his coming is very near. And when he comes, we're going to be evaluated. And so we don't want to be caught when the Lord comes fussing and fighting with each other. That has implications. Big implications. The Lord is going to evaluate. Not that we will lose our salvation, but we can sure lose reward if we've been a fussing and fighting all the time in our Christian life. And God says, hey, focus on the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord and forbear with one another. Be gentle with one another. Now notice, let's go back to our list. And some of these things will come back up in this list that Peter kind of, it's almost like a machine gun. He shoots these things at us. And really, they're heavy. Each one of them are very important. But let's, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 again. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. And then be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. One has defined that as a sincere feeling for and with the needs of others. A sincere feeling. Now, I know our Christian life is not based on feelings, but we are a people of emotion. That's part of our creative makeup. We're emotional. And so we have feelings. Well, other people have feelings. We need to be sensitive to their feelings. Sensitive. Sympathize. When they hurt, we should be able to draw close to them and hurt with them. Because we know, I've learned this over the years, if I've never been what somebody else has been through, I can't totally enter into what they're feeling. I said that to my friend who's just across the street and down the road just a little bit. He lost his wife. I've told you about my friend Tim. And I said to Tim, I said, I know I cannot totally enter into what it means to lose your wife. I understand that. I just can't totally I don't know what that would be like. But at least I can sympathize with him to the measure that I can say that would be so painful and so lonely. And so we are to sympathize with one another and have that sense where we draw near. I remember, I often go back and I remember it in the times of sadness. My dad, in many ways, was very wise in how he would handle people. But I remember one time, and I'll not go into the details of it, I think I've shared it in the past, but a cousin of mine was killed. It was very tragic. She was very young. It was in a car wreck. Everything was so sudden. The day before, the whole family was all together. We were having this joyful celebration. The next day, we find out she's been killed in this car wreck. Just so, it was just like, this knee-jerk reaction, and everybody's in shock. But I remember Dad being in the living room of my uncle who had just lost his daughter. And I just remember Dad sitting there just being available to my uncle, just being available. And I learned a lot. Dad never said very much at all, but whatever my uncle needed, and he was so distraught, he was so overwhelmed, he was so broken. But my dad just entered, he just came as close as he could in his emotion, and he sympathized with my uncle at that point. And they both were Christian men, and so they were able to enter in some measure, not totally, because he never lost his daughter. But he brought himself close and he sympathized. And I know some of you are really good at just caring for people, being sympathetic. And you know, it reminds us of the passage in Romans, weep with those who weep. And I think, you know, of course, we've kind of swung on the pendulum, but it used to be, you know, men don't cry, right? Well, men do cry, at least in their private. But a lot of us just cry in public at times. That's fine. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We also can enter in. You know, sometimes we can kind of get a little selfish, and we think, oh, you know, they're really happy. They got something great going on. I'm kind of sad. I don't have something great going on. No. If we draw near, we rejoice with those who rejoice, but we also weep with those who weep. And so we have that kind of sympathy with each other. We care for one another. That is so important in loving. And some of you are so good at just visiting people in the hospital, people at home, and I thank you for that. I think that it just brings a ton of help and encouragement to those who suffer. Notice this next word, be sympathetic, and then again we read, we're to be sympathetic and love, and one version says love as brothers. You've heard it many times, the word Philadelphia. We get our word from this word, Philadelphia. Love, as we've said kind of jokingly, the city of brotherly love. I'm not sure who started that. I'm not sure living in Philadelphia makes you feel loved. But anyway, we are to be, as one puts it this way, love in the brotherhood of believers. Now, think of this, and there's this parallel. I'm going to go over to Romans 12:10. It has a lot of parallel to what we're talking about this evening, Romans 12:10. But I just want to read this because this whole section in Romans is talking a lot about love. But in Romans 12:10 it says, Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In brotherly love. I want to be careful. Sometimes we know as a church we're not a perfect place, right? We're not a perfect people. But I think there is a sense of often of a genuine love, brotherly love expressed. Now we know we got a long ways to go, right? Always need to grow. But I appreciate the love that is expressed to one another. And may we keep that up. May we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Really do what's best for one another. Be sensitive to one another. Kind to one another, as these passages highlight. But to be devoted, notice in the Romans, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. What does that look like? What does that look like to love one another? Well, you know, it might mean... we think of the fellowship room, we think there, it might be just going over saying hi, even when you feel a little awkward and you don't know who they are. You're just loving them, being kind to them. There's so many different ways, and I know love is expressed, and I thank the Lord for that. May it continue to grow. In none of these areas can we say, well, we can check that one off. We can check that one off. No, we need to keep growing in every one of these areas. These areas are really Christ-like qualities, right? And so what God wants is us to keep becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And these areas give us some measurements, some areas to evaluate our lives. Notice, and we go back to our 1 Peter passage, 1 Peter 3:8. So we'll go back there. And again, this list has so many different challenges for us. Be, as we've already said, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, or loving as brothers, kind-hearted. One version translates it a tender heart. Another translates the same word, be compassionate. And I appreciate what one scholar has said. He puts these two ideas together. Compassionate tenderness. Compassionate tenderness. Not calloused. The opposite. Not calloused toward one another. Reaching out in kindness. Now again, I'm sure we could give illustrations of how that could work, and also probably illustrations of when it hasn't worked. I'm sure we've all been in situations where you felt like this is the coldest zone I've ever been in. I remember one time we were, this was years and years ago, in a church far, far away, and they taught the Bible. They really did. They taught the Bible. You could just see everything in the, from the bulletin to everything. The Bible was a big deal in that church. But Marty and I went there several different times, and I don't think there was one person that said anything to us. And this is a fairly big place. And I remember that was like the coldest place I ever was, you know, in that emotional feel. And there was, it didn't, you know, just kindness would say, well, hi, how are you, or something, right? But there was nothing. And, but we need to be, this needs to be a place of nurturing kindness, compassionate tenderness. You know, we ought to ask ourselves the question, and we ought to do that who are here. If I was visiting a church for the very first time, what would I want somebody to do for me? If I was that person who doesn't know anybody, and, you know, we might assume certain, but how would I want them to respond to me? So, anyway, kindness. Now, this next one is also very challenging. Notice, humble in spirit. Humble in spirit, or 1 Peter 3:8. Humble in spirit. This involves not viewing ourselves as more important than others, and therefore not selfishly putting ourselves ahead of others. I'm going to go back to Philippians for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, because it has some very real relevance to this point. But in Philippians 2, verse 3, it says this: do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. So in other words, pride. Do nothing from selfishness or out of pride, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Pride will fight to be first. I think sometimes when we have, let's say we have a tension in a church or even a split in a church, sometimes it's not over. We need to be careful that we defend the truth, okay? We're not talking about rolling over and not caring about the truth. I'm not talking about that. But I think sometimes people say, well, this is my position, whatever that position is. We're not going to mention one just so we don't create a stir, right? This is my position. And this person doesn't agree with my position. Therefore, it's not only I'm frustrated he doesn't agree with my position, but now my pride becomes a factor. Because you don't agree with me. You don't know how sharp I am. You don't know I've got it all figured out. And so what happens? Well, pride begins to divide, right? Another thing pride does is pride, if it's wounded, it won't forgive. And we've all been wounded, and we've all wounded, right? We've all wounded somebody else. Maybe we didn't even know it happened, but it did. But pride says, if I've been hurt, I'm not going to forgive you because you know how important I am. You've offended the most important person on the planet. And so our pride is so damaging, so destructive. And that's why we're to have a humble spirit, a humble heart. We're not more important than other people. God in his grace has created us. We all have value. Every person on the planet has value. And we should not, you know, as they say, hold our nose up in the air as we approach people, deal with people. We have that tone, that attitude. Humility is essential for harmony. It's essential for harmony. May God really help us in this. May God help. This is a thing that we need to guard against. Everything we have is from God's grace. It's not from our greatness because we've accomplished something so big. It's from God's grace. May we be humble, have a humble spirit. Okay, now let me just talk about verse 9. If you turn your eyes there, I'm just kind of watching my time here. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. 1 Peter 3:9. Another version says, and I think this is a little bit clearer, do not repay evil with evil. Do not repay. Do not pay back. Now I think this is, notice, evil for evil. That means someone has hurt you intentionally. It is evil what they did. Maybe they said something, or they did something, or they maneuvered some situations, and it hurt you, and it was the intention to hurt you. That is evil. And that hurts. I mean, we've all been wounded, right? We've all been shot. So when you get shot, well, of course, the response, the natural response is I pull out my Colt 45 and I start shooting back. Hopefully that's a figurative expression, right? But the point is, do not, God says, do not return evil for evil. Do not shoot back. Do not try to hurt. Yes, I know you've been injured. Do not injure back. Do not retaliate a wrong. Romans 12:17, as I said, Romans 12 has a lot of parallels, says never pay back evil for evil. And this is hard to anyone. To anyone. Now, we should clarify, it doesn't mean that the government should not take action because God has given the government authority to deal with evil. That, thank the Lord for that. Our society would be in absolute chaos. But as Christians, on a one-on-one level, we are not to pay back. One writes, personal vengeance is always out of bounds for the Christian. You know, it's kind of like you think of hockey. And you think maybe the best player gets hurt. Well, of course, you got what we call the goon, right? The goon, the coach says the goon. Take that guy out. Take that guy out. And a lot of times in our Christian life, it's not too much different. Who can take that guy out, right? May God help us in this. May we not return evil for evil, hurt for hurt, injury for injury. God wants us, and notice, and then it says, or insult for insult. Now, this is very interesting as it gets in to our verbiage. Now, this morning, this passage was referred to in a first service. And I'm going to read part of it in the 1 Peter chapter 2. And Don read this portion in part, and I just want to pick up at 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered, okay, 1 Peter 2:21, for Christ also suffered for you. Now, this really where it gets tough, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He suffered not only for our sins, although, and we know that's the absolute wonderful thing, he paid for our sins, but also he set an example of suffering that we might follow his example. And then it goes on to say, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And of course, the only way we really can deal with these very, very difficult, hurtful, painful things is entrusting ourselves to God to work ultimately to work out that which is right. And God will in his time. But this thing of not returning evil for evil is a huge, huge thing. One says this may be the most radical principle of human relationships. I think that's probably pretty close to true. To not repay. But notice this is a wonderful thing. As we read back in our 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. What? You gotta be kidding. This is so not normal. You not only are not to return evil for evil, that alone could stop your life up, right? But we are to go beyond the negative stuff to move into the positive, but to give a blessing instead. Do you see how radical that is? That is just over the top. How could that be possible? How could God ask us this? Well, and you know what? This is not the only passage he asked us in. And I'll read a few more passages just to affirm. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, it says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. Okay, we already got that talked about. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That is just radical. Not only are we to not repay evil, but we are also to seek for good to one another and for all, those who have hurt us, including as well as others. Paul gave this illustration in 1 Corinthians 4:12. He says, when we reviled, we bless. When we revile, we bless. Wow. Remember in Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. How many times have you been wounded by someone and you just really pray for them? Not to pray that they'll get run over, but pray for their best. Pray for what's best for them. One talks about this idea of blessing, giving a blessing. To call God's favor down upon someone. Now, one person states, and I think this is true, it includes, just as the Luke passage, it includes praying for them, praying for God's blessing upon them. People that have done things to us when we've been hurt and we were bleeding and we think, man, that was so unfair. That just was so wrong. But now, of course, I think this assumes that we forgive. We release them from the debt. We may not even have a chance to tell them that we forgive them. But in our heart of hearts, we don't keep holding this against them. But then we pray for them. We say, God, do your best in their life. You know what they need. You know how confusing this is. God, help me. Help me. Help me forgive them. But God, you do what's best in their life. You do what's best in their life. And you might know a specific thing that needs to happen or you perceive that would be the best. And you pray for them. That's one way to bless that person. And then to do things, as one puts it, returning kindness and love to those who mistreat us. Have this small little part in Hope Stream, and I came across this illustration in some of my work, and there was a soldier. He was a Christian, and use this in that presentation, but there was a soldier, young Christian guy. He had been raised in a family. He was a genuine believer. And every night, he would get down in the barracks, get down and pray. Well, you can imagine how the other soldiers would respond to that. Just mocked him, tormented him, just made life miserable for this Christian kid. But he was committed, and one of his things that he felt was important was to get down on his knees at night and pray. And one night they had come back, the whole group of men from that barracks had been out marching in the mud, and they came back in, and he was trying to get his, just to kind of pull himself together. I'm sure he was hurting and exhausted and dirty, and anyway, so he knelt down, and it was just praying right before he was going to crawl into bed. And one of his tormentors, one of the guys that just could not stand him and his faith, had some old muddy boots from that march and just took that muddy boot and just threw it at him and hit that kid right on the face and while he was down on his knees. And so the kid didn't say much. He just kept praying. He had had to ignore these guys time after time. And it was just a few seconds later, and the guy took the other muddy boot and threw it at him and hit him about in the same area of his head. And, well, you can imagine, I been hit in the boot, you know, that, in other words, just, oh, it's so painful anyway. But anyway, of course, mud and gunk. And so all the kid did on his knees, he just took those boots and just put them right next to him as he was still there on his knees. Anyway, finally, his tormentor shut up, and he got his prayer. He finished his prayers, and he crawled into bed. The next morning, the tormentor woke up, and beside his bed, this Christian kid had taken those boots, cleaned them all off, polished them, and put them right beside his bed. And eventually, his tormentor became a believer through that kindness. But God wants us. And this is only done by the power of the Spirit of God. This is only done by God's power. Not to be return evil for evil, but instead return a blessing. Instead give a blessing. God, through Peter, pushes us, challenges us toward harmony, which ultimately involves maturity. If we are maturing, we will experience more and more harmony. And the end result, God will bless us in time and eternity. And the passage goes on, and I think this is probably the best place to stop. But may God help us mature so we have maturity and enjoy harmony. May God help us. I think, you know, it seems to me, as I look at our culture, and the stress level is increasing. And this was mentioned just briefly this morning. But I think as the stress level increases toward Christians, we're under more stress. Therefore, it's easier when we're under stress from outside to have more stress inside. May God, and Peter was in a situation that was very, very stressful. The Christians were under tremendous pressure. But yet, it did not nullify the need for them to continue to mature. In fact, it heightened the need. So may God help us move in maturity so we will enjoy more and more harmony. And then be the blessing, be the testimony, be used of God. So when we stand before him, he says, well done, well done, a good and faithful servant. Let's just pray. Lord, we're here, and these words are overwhelming. We just admit that on the very front end. So unlike us, so unnatural to be like this. But we know that you want to do supernatural work in us, and we pray that by your grace and through your Spirit, we will mature more and more. And that will be one of the evidences of our maturity, will be our ongoing harmony. And I thank you, Father, for the measure of harmony we have. I thank you for that. May you protect it, and may it continue to grow so that we will be a people. We'll be a people that live together, love one another, and honor you through our relationships. We just pray that you'll guide us and help us and use us for your glory and our growth. In Jesus' name.